Amen. As we continue on in our journey from Easter to Pentecost, we look at another story this week of one of the instances of Jesus appearing to his disciples. Last week, if you were here, if you remembered, or you happened to listen online, we talked about Jesus' first appearance was to two disciples who were traveling on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and how Jesus kind of played with them a little bit and hid his identity until they got inside and they sat down to eat and the bread was broken, remember? And then they recognized Jesus. And then he disappeared. So then you know what these guys did? I mean, these guys were so motivated, so moved, so freaked out. That they're like, we got to go all the way back to Jerusalem. So here they spent all this time trying to get to Emmaus. Well, now it's late at night. They're going to run back to Jerusalem, and they're going to go, and they're going to tell the 11 what has happened, and they're going to say, look, it's true. All this stuff the women are saying that are confusing, that we don't understand, it's true, it's true, it's true, it's true. And then we're going to see what happens while they're with those 11 disciples trying to explain to them this crazy thing that just happened to them. So for that, we have Jen Riley is going to come and read our scripture this morning. And if you'd like to follow along, it's from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. So Jen, would you come and read the scripture?
Read into this one? Okay. I'm just short. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high."
So what we're going to try to do with these stories over these next few weeks is really get into them for a minute and try to experience or feel as much as we can what it was like originally when this first happened, okay? So I want us to get into that moment, okay, where they're confused, they don't understand what's happening, two guys show up just on this crazy story that a guy that they saw killed. Remember, this was a public execution. Everybody saw him killed. Everybody saw his body taken down. They knew where his body was put. It was in the grave. They knew where the grave was. Okay? And now they're saying this same guy is up and walking around. Hey, first of all, just imagine the disbelief combined with the, yeah, I kind of want to believe it. And then it says they were startled and they were frightened, right? And I mean, imagine the impact. This had to be the scariest thing, right? That you can imagine startled and frightened. I don't even know if that begins to describe what it is. So I thought today I want to talk about fear. Fear is kind of the subject, I think, that Jesus continually addresses because people are afraid of what's happened, but people are afraid of a lot of other things as well. So to begin with this morning, I thought we could think about what are we most afraid of, right? What are the biggest fears that people have? And I don't know if you ever do this, but sometimes I like to just go on Google or whatever and just say, what are the top 10, top 5 things, you know, and just see what happens. The problem is there's no one list, right? So I Google the top things that people are afraid of, and this university study comes up, and it's supposed to be all, you know, intellectual and mathematical, and these are the things that people are afraid of in America, the top 5 things they're afraid of. You ready? Government corruption. Oh. Cyber terrorism. Corporate tracking of personal data. Oh, this is not the list I was looking for, okay? Because I'm going to be honest, I don't think I've ever stayed awake worrying about corporate tracking of personal data. Has anybody? Has that bothered anybody? I mean, okay, some of you, everybody's got their fears. I don't want to judge. Everybody's got their fears, okay? But if I told you we were going to go see a movie, and in this movie, there's going to be a lot of corporate tracking of personal data. Do you know what? Everybody would be like, oh, I can't see that. I can't see that movie. So I'm like, this is not quite the list I'm looking for, okay? terrorist. Let me find another list. So let me find these sites, you know, where they're talking about, you know, our emotional fears and kind of the inner person. And this is important. Again, I'm not judging. These are fears. But one of the, they say the top fears that Americans have is intimacy. We're afraid of intimacy. And I'm like, well, we probably are. Now, that's true. That's a legitimate fear. But again, has anyone ever invited you to a movie and said, okay, I'm just warning you, in this movie, there's a lot of intimacy. And you're like, I don't know if I can go see that movie, okay? Versus, if I told you we were going to see a movie and there was going to be a lot of these in there.
No.
Exactly. No. So I finally found the list that I wanted, okay? And that's how you can do it on the internet. The top five fears that people have. Number one is spiders. I said, people know that I'm scared of spiders, all right? I'm recovering from it, okay? It's okay, I'm not always scared of spiders. But the first thing people tell me when I say I'm scared of spiders, they're like, ooh, did you see arachnophobia? What kind of dumb question is that? I'm like, you don't see a movie about what you have? I mean, why would I go see a movie about all these snakes? Or spiders, excuse me. So the number two thing they're scared of, I just told you, is what? Go ahead, number two. Ooh, look at that. Ooh. How many of you are scared of snakes? Come on, how many of you wish I would just change that slide right now? Because you're kind of tired of looking at it. Amen, I see that hand. All right, let's go to the second one, or the third one. The third thing people are afraid of is heights. Now that's true, right? Some of you are afraid of heights, right? I'm not afraid of heights. You know, like my dad used to say, it's not the fall that kills you, it's the sudden stop at the end. I mean, that's what's going to get you. That was my dad. Okay, number four, top fear. People are afraid of crowds and open spaces. And this is an actual train in India. And I'm going to tell you, you would not get me on this train. I would be hanging off the end. So I was traveling in Africa one time, and we traveled in the back of this open, like, truck or van or whatever, and it's like, there was always room for one more, and people kept hopping on, and finally I was like, this ain't happening, so I stood on the bumper, and I held onto the back, onto the thing, and I'm like, I feel more comfortable hanging off the edge of this thing than I do inside, trapped with all these people, and they kept shouting something at me, and of course, you always think it's something mean, but they kept shouting at me, ticket man. They thought I was the ticket man. They took people's tickets as they came on. But you would not catch me on that train unless I was on the very edge and could hop off anytime I wanted to. And the number five thing that people are scared of, and this is a legitimate fear, friends, is dogs. What's this all about? That's a scary looking dog. That dog's about to bite somebody. But that's the number five scared of dogs, right? Now, when we talk about fear, this is my whole point. Sometimes fear is like just, you know, it's fearful. It's really bad. Sometimes it's funny, right? And I think in these stories of the resurrection of Jesus, because he's so confident in who he is, because he's so confident in his power and what he's done, that he can be a bit playful, right? He can poke a little bit of fun at the fears of the people that are afraid and say, don't be afraid. Look, it's me. You don't think it's me? Come here. Touch my body, you know? And they come out. I mean, how crazy is that? I still got the hole in my hand. Why don't you stick your finger through the hole? I mean, that's crazy. But I think he's having a lot of fun with it as well. Because sometimes there is that kind of factor that we have built into us where it's fun to scare someone, right? You ever had that been on the other side? When you're on the other side of fear, then it becomes fun. So then this side of fear is not fun. When you get past your fears, when you get released from your fears, you get to the other side, it's fun, right? How many of you like scaring people? Come on, be honest. How many of you like scaring people like this? Just a few of you? Okay, the rest of you maybe were scared by somebody who didn't. So I love scaring. I mean, it started when you have younger siblings, just going to be honest. You like doing things to younger siblings. You like scaring them. I want to tell you a quick story about one of the best scares that I ever pulled off. And this was with my friend Jerome. And we were at this church, and we were locking up after everybody had left, and the lights were all out, and everything was done, and it was just his car and my car in the parking lot. And I said, Gerald, there's some lights on way down at the end. And he's like, oh man, do we have to turn those off? I said, yeah, we gotta turn them off. I said, I turned them off earlier, but they came back on. And he was like, shut up, Philly. I said, oh, Gerald, for real? I shut those lights off, they came back on. He's like, you're messing with me. I'm like, Gerald, just please go shut off the lights. So he goes, it's a long way. So then my plan was in action. I hop out of the church. I take my car. I'm driving around the corner so he can't see it, so he thinks that I just left him. Okay, and then I run back across the parking lot. And fortunately, he always left his car unlocked. So I hopped into the backseat of his car, and I laid down, and I'm just waiting. I'm like, oh, this is going to be good. But then when you're waiting, you got to be able to see, right? You can't just hide. So I peek up a little bit, thinking I'm far enough away. I peek up out of the back window, and I see Gerald open the door to the church. And I see him look this way, and I see him look that way, and he doesn't see my car. And it's like, oh, and I see him step outside, and I'm like, oh, this is going to be good. And then out of nowhere, he pulls this headlamp out of his pocket. Like, who carries those around? Like, he put a lamp on his head. He, like, strapped it to his head, looking like a miter. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, I can't even believe this. So then I see the light kind of bouncing. So now all I can see in the dark is this light bouncing towards me, coming like this, looking both ways. So now I'm in the backseat. Here we go, getting to the end. And I know I got to time this just right. Because if he sees me before I jump, it might not be as good. If I jump too soon, he's too far away. You know, I don't know, it might not be good. I'm trying to gauge by the bouncing of the light how close he's getting to me. And so he gets to that point where I think it's just right. And I jump up into the back window and go, wow, like that. And all I saw was the light go, whoa, 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 whoa. Like it's all the way back to the church. And then he starts saying things like he always does, like, I know where you live, I'm going to tell your wife. That's not right. I don't think Jesus was exactly doing that. But I think he had a smile on his face when these guys are around talking about the fact that he's risen from the dead, kind of freaking each other out, not sure what has happened. And during that conversation, Jesus comes. And again, he doesn't knock on the door. He doesn't ring the doorbell. He just comes into the middle of them, and he appears to them. And I have to think he had a little bit of a smile on his face when he did. And he comes in, and he says, Shalom, peace be with you. And the people start freaking out, like, what? What are you talking about? In fact, they've uncovered a picture of what the disciples looked like. This was a carving from the ancient days. That's Peter, James, and John right there. That's how they looked when Jesus walked into the room. These guys are like, oh, are you crazy? Are you kidding? What's happening to me? And he said, come on this way. Why are you troubled? Okay, come on, Jesus. Why am I troubled? Because you died, okay? And now you're alive and you're standing in front of us. He said, why are there doubts in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. And this is so important. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more as we go along. He's not a ghost. He's not a spirit at this point. It's important to know that he has a body. And this is important because he really rose from the dead. You know, a ghost is just... And I never understood why people are scared of ghosts, right? A ghost can't do anything, right? A ghost, your hand just goes right through. But a zombie that has a body, that can hurt you. So, but, you know, a ghost can't do anything. But something with a body that's come back can actually do something. And he's invited them. He's like, look, why don't you look? Why don't you see what I have here? And then it says that they still didn't believe because of joy and amazement. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? They were afraid, and yet there was joy. That's what it is with fear. It's like that adrenaline rush. You know, it's like, oh man, this could be Jesus. But he died. But I'm afraid because he's a ghost or a zombie or something. But they didn't know, they didn't believe. And so what does Jesus do? He says, do you have something to eat? Something to eat. Yeah, we're fishermen. We always got some fish on hand. And I love how it said they had a piece of broiled fish. I don't know if that was Luke's favorite way to do the fish or not. But he said they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he ate it. And then he said to them, just what he said to the two disciples. This is what was written about in the prophets and the law. This is what had to happen. He began to open up their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Isn't that wonderful? He once again began to do the same thing, open up their minds, saying, this is what had to happen. This is what was predicted. This is what was foretold. This is what I told you. I told you I was going to rise from the dead, right? Didn't he tell them amen? Didn't he tell them amen that he was going to go to Jerusalem, the Son of Man would be crucified, and after 3 days he will rise again? And it's the third day. It's Sunday night. It's Easter Sunday night. It's getting late. You guys are freaked out. And yet somehow you're happy. And here I am. And do you have anything to eat? And please let me eat. So let's talk about that for just a minute. Why is it important that Jesus has a body? Why is it important? Because it's the promise of the resurrection for us as well. Because when we die, we think about our spirit leaving our body or our soul leaving our body. And that's not an existence that God intended for us, is it? No, God made us with bodies so that we can interact with the creation that he has made for us. So at the end of all things, when God sets everything right, there will be a new heaven and a new earth with a new creation. And we will have new bodies so that we can interact with the creation in the same way. So that we can see. We'll be able to see Jesus. We can touch. We can feel. We can taste. We can eat again. We can hear. We can smell. Through all of our senses that God created and gave to us as a gift, our bodies will be glorified. If you want to study this even further than I could go into today, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks a lot about that. Remember that 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to share a little bit with you what it says there. Paul is writing and he says, listen, when our bodies die, it's like a seed that's sown in the ground. And the seed doesn't look like what comes up, but yet there's a connection between the seed. The seed is real, you can feel it. And what comes up out of the seed is real. Just like our bodies. Our bodies are going to be sown perishable, but raised imperishable.
Amen.
You know, and we're going to have new bodies. And they're going to be different. They won't be the same kind of flesh and blood, because this flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. But there's a new kind of flesh and blood that you will be given that can inherit the kingdom of God. Amen? And that's what's going to happen. We'll have a glorified body. So Jesus, when he appeared, he had a body so that he could be recognized, so that the scar marks were still in his hands and in his feet and in his side. And yet it was a glorified body. And yet there was something new. There was something different about it. It was a body that could no longer be killed.
Oh, yeah.
It was a body that could no longer get sick. It was a body that could no longer suffer. It was the kind of body that God longs to give to each and every one of us. So the real hope of Christianity is not that there is life after death, but there is life after death.
I know that's right.
Amen? For what's going to happen is this. When we die now, you know, our spirit, our soul will be with God. But one day he's coming again. And when he comes again, it says our bodies will come back up out of the grave and they will be glorified and transformed and we will be given that new resurrection body. And that's the hope. And that's when real life begins. Not the life after death where I don't know how, you know, there's probably no sense of time, so it probably won't even matter to us how long it is or short it is. But then there's coming a point when we get a brand new body. And that's what Jesus' resurrection is saying. That's why it was so important. So important for the writers to put down that Jesus had a body, that he wasn't a ghost, that he wasn't just something that was an apparition or something that could be written off as a hallucination, but that he actually had flesh and blood and he could eat and be touched. Amen. And he could be heard and he could be seen and he could be smelled.
Hallelujah.
Jesus probably smelled good too. That's all I gotta say. Amen. So what does Jesus do when he's with the disciples? He does four things. He tells them how he fulfills scripture. And once again, there's so many psalms that talk about what's going to happen to Jesus. And the reason that we can say that they were about Jesus is because that's what Jesus said. He said, these psalms were about me. You know, what he quoted from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's from Psalm 27. You know, he took that prophecy upon himself and said, yes, I am the fulfillment of these prophecies. He fulfilled the scriptures, and he opened up their minds to understand it. Now, that's the same message we had last week, right? And sometimes the Bible is good that way. It gives us the same message again so that we can get it. And that is, one, Jesus fulfills all the scripture.
Amen.
And two, he's the one who opens our minds to understand scripture, right? Because we can't understand it. It's hard to understand the Bible. Like I said last week, we need to pray. We need to ask for God to help us understand what's being written. We need to study it together so that we can gain from the wisdom and the input that other people have to give to us, that God speaks through different people in different ways. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to just somehow reveal to us what this means in this moment and this time. So I'm not going to focus too much on those two points. What I want to focus is on the last two points, what Jesus did. And what he did was he revealed his plan and he promised his power. Amen? He revealed his plan and he promised his power. And so what he said was, listen, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And here's the plan. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are the witnesses of these things. You will testify to all nations, to all people groups, to every ethnic group, to every culture, that there is repentance and forgiveness for sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know why that name, as we talked about, has such power and authority? Because I once was dead, but now I'm standing right here. You ain't never seen that kind of power. You ain't never seen that kind of authority. But what's happening is I'm telling you that you will go to every single place that my Father has created. And you will testify. You will be witnesses. You will say, yes, this is true. He has risen. Just like these first two guys that came running back from Emmaus. Brothers, it's true. And now you, 11, and now all of the rest, and all of the women, and the 500 people that Jesus appeared to. You will be my witnesses. You will be the ones who will testify that Jesus is alive and well. That you may have heard that he was killed. You may have heard that he was buried. You may have heard that the tomb is empty and not sure what happened. But we're here to tell you that Jesus is alive and well. Wow. Nobody stole his body. Nobody's trying to pull anything over your eyes. But Jesus is alive and well. And you will testify to these things. Yeah. How does that address our fear? Well, friends, sometimes we need to just trust that God has a plan. That God does have a plan, and that it's going to work out. Sometimes we need to know that this is part of the adventure that God sends us on. You see, when you sign up to follow Jesus, it's not like signing up for Netflix, all right? It's not like signing up for something that doesn't require anything of you. And if you don't like it, you can just send it back and get another one. No, this is not like signing up for the gym where you go for a little while, and then you're still paying that gym membership for 3 months and you've never been once, right? This ain't signing up like that. Signing up to follow Jesus, there is going to be some adventure. There's going to be some dark places. There's going to be some danger involved in following Jesus, right? And Jesus knew that. And I think he was telling his followers, look, there's going to come a time when there's a lot more things to be afraid of than just me appearing right now. You need to understand, I say shalom. I say peace, which means the well-being of your entire mind and soul. I say shalom to you because you're going to need to know. You're going to need to know that everything is all right. Because there's going to come a time when you will really be afraid. And there's going to be a time when your fears will threaten to overtake you. But he said, don't be troubled. Don't be afraid.
Amen.
For it's part of my plan. Some of those verses, you know, the scripture, again, is so important. He opened up the scripture because he wanted to give them promises from his word that this is part of God's plan. What's one we always talk about? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Don't be afraid, but to give you hope in the future. You know, it's okay to take that for yourself, but you know it's originally given to the people of Israel, to the city of Jerusalem. So it's really a promise for a whole group of people. A whole group of people. Right? It's a promise for us as a church. It's a promise for a city of people that are seeking God. It's a promise for, how about this, for you and your family.
Amen.
That would be a better application of that. That God has plans for your family, your entire family.
Amen.
God has plans for you. God has plans for us.
Amen.
And don't be afraid because they're good. Another verse that helps us is Romans 8:28, right? We know that in all things, God works for the good. In all things, God is bringing together for good to those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. According to his purpose. He has a plan. It will work out. He will take everything. He will make it right. Sometimes you need to know that there is a plan. And he said, listen, I need you to have confidence in this because, friends, I am sending you out. And it is a dangerous world, and it is a dark world, and every single one of them died for their faith, except John, who was on exile in an island living by himself to the end of his days. Every single one of them faced persecution. Every single one of them was imprisoned and beaten and whipped for what they believed.
Amen.
He said, listen, you got to know now not to be afraid.
Amen.
Now, I don't know what God has for us, but we need to know today to not be afraid. Because God has a plan and a purpose. And we don't know where it's going to take us. But we know that we're called to be light in the dark places of the world, right?
Amen.
We know we're called to the darkness. And that means we need to deal with this fear thing right here and now.
Amen.
Right here and now.
Amen.
Oh man, some of you, you don't even know that you've been prayed for this morning. You don't even know that people have prayed for you, because some of you here today are bound up in this fear, and you have not yet been set free, and you want to be set free, and the power and the presence of God is here to set you free from that right now.
Amen.
That's the power, right? Jesus said, amen, he said, stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high, right? What is that power? It's the Holy Spirit, amen? It's what we're going to celebrate at Pentecost. It's the power that you've been given already. And what kind of power is it? It's the most powerful thing that we've ever known, right? We just say you stood before creation. God is holding the planets in his hands. Think about the things that are the most powerful things you can think of. Earthquakes, hurricanes, avalanches, meteor showers, the Death Star. Think about all the most powerful things in the world that you can imagine. And God is more powerful than that.
Amen.
I mean, God sneezes and there's a hurricane. I mean, God, you know, just steps and there's an earthquake, right? God blinks and the sun could go out. And he says, that kind of power will be with you.
Amen.
And when that power is with you, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid when that power is with you. Amen. You don't need to be afraid. Because that's scary. It is scary stuff. And when you're on the one side of it, you're freaked out. But when you get to the other side, you realize, man, that power's on my side. Remember the disciples were in a boat? The storm came up. They were afraid. Man, there's a hurricane. There's a storm. We're going to die. Jesus is just sleeping, just chilling in the back of the boat. Which is why I think it's holding to take naps. Amen. He's sleeping in the back of the boat. And he steps up and he says, peace be still. And the storm quiets down. It says, and then the disciples were really afraid. You know, they were afraid of the storm in the beginning. But when the one came, who with the word of his mouth could calm the storm, friends. Wow. They did not yet know fully that kind of power was on their side. When Jesus rose from the dead, and he appeared to them, they experienced a power that they had never seen, never felt, never comprehended before. And when that power came, they were scared, they were afraid. But when Jesus said, it's me, it's your friend, it's the one who loves you, give me some of that fish, come on, let me prove to you that I'm real. Then they knew that power was on their side. Then they knew that Jesus was with them. And they didn't have to be afraid. They didn't have to be afraid any longer, because that kind of power has defeated death, the devil, anything else that you could imagine in this world. Anything else in this world. So friends, you can live without fear. And I believe it. Because of the promises of Scripture, because of the presence of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. You can live without fear because of the promises of Scripture, the presence of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that you can live without fear today. That God can set you free from that fear. We just sang about it. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Do you believe it? Mom, I think about this. For I'm a child of God. My identity in Christ. I'm no longer a slave to fear, for I am a child of God. So the question I want you to think about this morning, just in a few moments of reflection. And here, if you're visiting with us, we don't end when the sermon ends, it just begins. We're going to release the power of the Holy Spirit in this place right now. Amen. Release the power to change hearts and change lives. So I'm going to invite you now into this place. I want you to think about, what is it that you fear, friends? Don't be afraid to get over your fears today. What is it that you fear? What is it that scares you the most? Maybe not the funny stuff we've been talking about in the beginning, but that real stuff that scares you. And are you ready to be set free from that today? Could it be that a scripture, one of the promises of God, can set you free? Could it be that the presence of Christ in your life can set you free from that fear? Could it be that the Holy Spirit poured into you in this moment can set you free from that fear? I'm actually going to give you a little something this morning. because I'm going to give you a few minutes to think about this. Can I get a couple helpers maybe from the buddy back there? I'm going to give you a little slip of paper. Everybody take one of these little squares, all right? And I've got extra pens here if you need them. There are pens out there too, all right? And what I want you to do is I want you to just not write on this yet, but just take this for a minute, all right? And there should be pens on the tables there that are passed out already, so you might not need a pen, but everyone needs a slip of paper this morning, all right? I'm going to have you take this moment and think, okay? If God is with you, based on His promises and His word, are you willing to say today that you will no longer live in fear? Are you willing to say, no temere, no temere, I will not fear, for I am a child of God? And sometimes I think what helps us is having these little reminders, okay? So I want you to write on one side of this, if you choose this morning, I want you to write, I will not fear. Or if you prefer Spanish, no temeré. You can write, I will not fear, no temeré. Just write that on one side. And you're going to decide today if that's how you're going to live. If you're going to live free from fear today. Because of everything that's just been proclaimed from God's word. So I just want you to write that for a minute. I don't have any more here. There's someone's going to got it. Just write, I will not fear. Or no temeré. I want you to just look at that for a minute. And I want you to think about the fears that you have. And I invite you in this moment to give those over to God. To give those over to God. And on the back of this card, I want you to write the reason that you will not fear. Maybe it's one of the verses that I've shared. Maybe you need to write a verse down. Jeremiah 29:11. Romans 8:28. A couple others. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Amen. Psalm 27:1. Or 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Maybe you have your own verse. Maybe you've heard something today that gives you a reason. Because I'm going to want you to hang on to this. I want you to hang on to this. I want you to take this with you today. I mean, this is a statement. I will not fear. No temere. And then you turn it over. Because, and you've written down a promise, or you've written down a scripture verse, or you've written down something you've heard. You understand what I'm saying? Amen? And then you're going to take this with you. Because there's going to be a time when you need to remember this. So you might put this on your dresser. You might put it in a book that you have. You might put it in your purse. You might put it on a mirror. You might put it somewhere where you're going to need to remember. Amen. You need to remember this moment. Amen. Remember this moment. So I invite you right now, take a few minutes. Take a few minutes with the Lord. And write down on the back the reasons you will not be afraid. Amen. The reasons that you've been set free from your fear. And as always, you can even right now begin praying for other people too. Amen. I get to the point I praise God that I've been set free from my fear. I start thinking of others. I start praying for them right now. Right now, in Jesus' name, start praying for people you know that are going through a dark, dark time. They're afraid. Amen. God, I pray right now in this place, God. And I pray for the people that are afraid, that are in dark places, God. Plan and a purpose for their lives, and that you very specific. You're facing a challenge. You're about to do something this week or soon that you're afraid of. We want to pray for you in Jesus' name that you'd have the courage. Have the courage of the Holy Spirit to face what you have to face. The Lord knows you're scared. He knows you're afraid. But he speaks peace and shalom over your life. And he says that he will be with you. He will walk with you through this. Whatever's coming up in your life that you have to face. Whatever you're about to walk through. I'm praying for you right now. We're going to walk through something this week. I pray for God's strength and his peace. And I pray that all fear would be banished from your heart. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you.
In the name of Jesus. I command the fear to leave you. In the name of Jesus, I call forth the courage and strength of the Holy Spirit that he's given to you.
Just want to confirm that word that Phil just gave. Before he spoke that, I heard the Lord say, tell someone or the people, he who trusts in the Lord will have no fear of bad news. You will have no fear of bad news. And as you proclaim over yourself, my God is my Savior, I will trust in him. I see this heavy cloak coming off of you, falling to the ground. And as the Lord says, I will clothe you with power.
Yes.
And so we just speak it out right now. We just proclaim that right now you are being clothed with power from the Holy Spirit. The resurrection power, the life of Christ, giving you confidence and peace in your spirit that he is faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grab that other piece of paper near you and write down the prayer request, and we will be lifting that up before the Lord with you, together with you. And you can put that in the offering in just a minute. So if you have something that you want us to pray about, something that you want to write down, I encourage you to do that. If you're visiting with us and you'd like to be a part of what we're doing here, I encourage you to fill out that information card as well. I'll just give you a moment to do that, and then we'll collect the offering this morning. So I'd like the worship team to come up at this time.